I think for most, the greatest expectation of Christmas is the wonder and the excitement of receiving. And following the thrill of receiving is a second great excitement, and that is the thrill of giving. And we surely do put a lot of expression into these two customs at Christmas. Now, as you know, gifts require two actions. First, they must be given freely. And secondly, they are to be received graciously. The greatest gift of Christmas, especially for the seeker of spiritual truth, is the gift which God has given, His Son, Jesus Christ. And as you can see, the Scripture expresses it perfectly in 2 Corinthians 9, when Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Interesting, in our lifetime as Christians, we set out to describe that which the Bible says is indescribable. But we set out on that journey, and anecdotally, I think it's a little humorous that you've paid me for nearly 40 years to describe to you something that's indescribable. And I've made a living at it. And praise the Lord. The indescribable gift of God in Jesus Christ is why we celebrate Christmas and why we've come together this evening. He is the center of our faith. And like we say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Indescribable, that's to say that God's gift of Christ is beyond human explanation. He's more than we can comprehend or express. The gift is sublimely inexpressible. He is the wonder of wonders. He is the greater Adam. He is the revealed mystery of our faith. And this evening I desire to lead you to closely consider this gift as I share a message entitled, "Because of Christmas, I Will." My prayer this evening is that we'll all be drawn closer to understanding enough so that we can personally respond to God's indescribable gift in Christ Jesus. For certain, Christmas brings expectations. We gather as family and friends to bless one another with gifts of every sort. We plan the finest meal. We decorate the perfect tree. And we do our best to leave no tradition unfulfilled, especially for the children. But we know ahead of time, in our heart of hearts, all of those efforts will be incomplete at best. Yet next year, we'll give it another try. If you're like me, you've watched way too many Hallmark Christmas movies where the most unexpected occurrences and simplest gestures turn out for the greatest story. And there's warm hearts and there's those welcome, tearful sniffles. And oh, if everybody's life could turn out like a Hallmark movie. We also know that Christmas resurrects old hurts. And bad memories, and loneliness, and depression for many. Who here doesn't have on their list this year some reason that your Christmas has been spoiled? Or maybe the whole list is made up of what's not fair and what's not right. And for some, that's what days like this bring upon us, is we look out there and somehow we imagine that everybody else is having a perfect Christmas. And so let's not imagine that the unraveling of our best intentions, let's not imagine that everyone else is experiencing the greatest Christmas ever without those unexpected, unwelcome surprises too, because it happens to every one of us. You see, Christmas forces a decision. Christmas requires that we focus on the good news of God's gift, and that we choose the hope and the peace and the love and the joy over the despair and the confusion brought on by the darkness of this world as compared to the light who shines in that darkness. I have four things I want to say this evening. I would say, here's my Christmas advice for you this year. First of all, I say this, because of Christmas, I will determine to overcome my case of meitis. I have a medical diagnosis, do you? Honestly, I have hypertension, I have hyperlipidemia, and I have morbid obesity. Now, this isn't a 12-step program where we all get honest with each other, but that's the truth about me. If you read the doctor's chart, that's what it says. It says, my blood pressure's too high, I have too much fat in my blood, and I have too much weight on my body. Now, I've given that a nickname. I call it OFT. And people say, how you doing? And I'll say, well, other than this OFT, I'm doing okay. And they look at me. Even the doctor looked at me one day like, what is that? I said, it's old, fat, and tired. But some of you have the same diagnosis as me. Well, I don't want to talk about OFT. I want to talk about meitis. That's an inflammation of the me gland. And at Christmas time, lots of people get an acute case of it. And for some, it's chronic. It never goes away. You think it's always about you. You see, meitis at Christmas time comes in two forms. It comes in the form of the poor me's, where some of us just slip down and we make ourselves believe everybody else is happy. Everybody else is having fun. They're allowed to, but not me. And the poor me's lead to sadness. And meitis also has another form. It's called what about me? And this is where you make everybody else try to make you happy. You're here to make me happy. And in a sense, we say, the heck with Jesus. Christmas is about me. And did you get me what I told you to get me? And this syndrome leads to madness, not sadness. There are some who are never satisfied and never pleased. And this week, as I was looking over that invented word, I thought, you know what? Just put an extra hyphen in it, and it's me it is disease. You know, and that's how some people go through Christmas. That's how some people go through life. It's me. Me it is. Not God it is. And I just want you to understand, your world is either egocentric or Christocentric. That is, that you either believe the world revolves around you or it revolves around Christ. And I would have to say, many of us need to retire from being the star in this show, because God has already chosen that this is all about Jesus. And so, you know, in order to celebrate Christmas, a lot of times we have to get out of our own way. Am I right? You know, that husband of yours, he'll never get the right size or the right color or the right ring. And that wife of yours, she'll buy your tools at the Chinese tool store instead of Snap-ons. It'll just never work if that's where we're looking. Secondly, this evening I say this, because of Christmas, I will make time to seriously ponder God's gift. I mean, we've made time to get off work and made time to do some shopping, and we'll make time to get together and make time to bake this and bake that and just get together, do all the things that we do. And I would ask you, would you make some time to ponder God's gift? Now, I'd like you to get the Bible out of the pew there in front of you, or open your own Bible. I want to do a short Bible study with us this evening. It's just three verses from the Bible. And I want to look all three of them up with you. So would you join me in looking up these verses? The first one is John 3:16. It's about the gift. You know, I said gifts have to be given freely and received graciously. And a gift can be left on the doorstep and never opened. Or a gift can be given grudgingly But this one says in John 3:16, are you there? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave graciously, He gave freely, He gave readily. He gave His only begotten Son. God had one boy born to Him. No daughters born to Him. One child born to Him. Only one begotten Son. And He looked upon us and He said, He is worth it. He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Should not perish toward hell. Should not drift away from God in this life and find himself in the eternal hell. He should not perish, but instead he would have everlasting life. He would have life to the fullest now. It would be abundant, and he will have life eternal because of the gift that God has given. And how do we receive it? How do we take the ribbon off the package? How do we say, you know, I've opened the gift? It says that we believe in Him. Total faith and trust in what He accomplished by God's gift. And our faith leads us to believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth, being identified, being buried with Him in Christian baptism, being raised to walk in the newness of life, stepping out in ministry, joining a church. All the things that we do, it all starts with faith and because of what God has done. Now let's go to the next verse, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Would you find that in the Bible? Galatians 4, 4 to 6. We're pondering God's gift. We're taking time to examine it. Galatians 4, 4 to 6 is about His birth. It says, when the fullness of time had come, then God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That means when the time was right, when the world was ripe, God said historically, geographically, economically, socially, now is the time. It says when the world was 9 months pregnant, God said, now's the time, and He sent His only begotten Son, born of a woman. See? A child is born, as Isaiah 9 says, a son is given. He has always been God. He is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And God gave that Son of His, and He became the child of Mary. Fully God, fully man. Why did He come? Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christmas is about getting adopted by faith as a son or a daughter of God through our big brother, Jesus Christ. And because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes saying, Daddy, 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 that's what Abba means, so that we might call God our Father, and we might run to Him on every occasion, calling Him Abba, Daddy. You're allowed to do that because of Christmas. And then would you look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 with me. This is not about His birth. This is about His death on the cross. Surely you see it now. He was born to die. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, at just the right time, just like Galatians 4 says, at just the right time He was born, it says, in time, in due time, He died for the ungodly. Do you understand that? There's not a godly man or woman on this earth. He didn't die for good people. In fact, He said, there is no good man. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And as He approached that cross, you remember how He was treated? He was whipped and beaten and spat upon. And it says, while we were whipping Him and beating Him and spitting on Him, He said, I'm dying for you. And so that's the glory of what God has done. This is a message of spiritual eternity. Someone said this, He is the King of kings, the radiance of His glory, the Lord of the spaceless, fabulous, infinite universe, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, unspeakable, holy, dwelling in light, unapproachable, changeless, and yet He condescended to be enclosed in lowly human flesh, to be born a despised Judean in a filthy stable, in the womb of a simple Israeli woman, and without fanfare or pomp. We say it was a silent night, a holy night. I've asked a few people this week, and I keep asking my wife, do you think Jesus was born in the morning or at night? What do you think? I mean, we sing songs about this Christmas morning, and we sing songs about this silent night, and we know there were angels that appeared, and the star, now that was later with the wise men. But you know, in the middle of the night, it's morning. Maybe it was dark and morning at the same time. We don't know what day, yet alone what time of day. But I just like to probe a little and get you thinking some to say, you know what? He came and He was all of that. And it's all true. Now I say this, thirdly, this evening, I will make every effort to become a person who seeks after God in all things. That's a response to Christmas. Mary, how can this be? Joseph, I think I'll get a divorce. That was their first reaction to the call of Christmas, right? If you study the Word, but in the end, she pondered it all in her heart. And he obeyed the Word of God. And so, when we seek after God with all of our heart, we do some things that are sort of popular right now. We repurpose and we regift. To repurpose means this, to take what you have and give it a new purpose. Some of you like to watch the, rebuilding your home kind of shows, and take this old rusted out jalopy kind of show and make it into a show car and go to a diner, a dive or a drive-in and come out saying, that was the best meal I ever had. But that's what we're called to do with this life of ours, is to give it a new purpose. And so vertically, you see, He says, it's not about you and it's not about stuff and it's not about the here and now. It's about eternity. And so we surrender to God's gift, Jesus Christ. And then horizontally, we regift. Now, when we regift, you take something that has been given and you pass it on to another. But this particular gift, you get to keep it and give it away. And so when He comes in and gives us that new purpose and we pass on the gift, we find out God is trustworthy and He has a magnificent will and plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I think there's lots of people who, never get it. And it's because they really have not sought Him with all of their heart. Just previous to that, Jeremiah said that God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And when you call upon me and pray to me, then I will listen. And then God says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, I just want to say, at Christmas, maybe you think more about what's not right than what's right. More about what's not good than what's good. More about who died recently and more about your, bad relationships and how much money you don't have and why this isn't right or that's not right. But I want to tell you, when we concentrate on those things, we will not be seeking God with a whole heart. You don't pretend those things didn't happen. You put them in perspective from the eternal view that God gives. And you run to your daddy. Amen. And then lastly this evening, I say this. Because of Christmas, I will strive to find my satisfaction in the things that really do last forever. See, stuff makes you happy for a while, but in the end, it disappoints. When I was 10 or 11 years old, I wanted a road race set for Christmas, and I still like those things. But back then, they had the track and the brushes that came out of the motor. They were a little less wide than it might be a pencil, and they'd hang out the bottom, and that's how they made contact on the track. I burned that thing up the first day. I mean, I ran those cars until they wouldn't, just burned the motor right out of it. So that was really fast, you know. And I didn't make a list, but I could think of things that lasted for a while and wore out over time. But I guarantee you, all of the stuff that we try to find our pleasure in or make somebody happy with, it all wears out, it all gets old. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many men here especially have bought a diamond ring in your life, and not for you, but someone else? And maybe you paid $1,000, $2,000, $3,000. Let's have a ring. Who paid the most for their wife's diamond? No, we don't. But listen, I promise you, try to resell that thing and see what it's worth. Because the jeweler's going to tell you everything that's wrong with it when you go to sell it back, and he told you everything that's right with it when you wanted to buy it. Unless you're a dealer of diamonds, there's not much way for a guy like us to market a secondhand diamond. And so even the most precious things just aren't worth that much. Here's something astute that C.S. Lewis said. Well, he said lots of astute things, but one of them was this. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And when we get that in our thinker, we begin to realize the next gift isn't going to satisfy me or her or him. Because we're not made for this world. Paul said this. He said, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He says, on the outside we're all on the way out, but spiritually we're getting better and better. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And he says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Start with the tomorrow's meal, the ham and scalloped potatoes and green bean casserole. Gone fast. The $100 gifts, the $200 gifts, the $300 gifts, the $3,000 gifts, gone. Some fast, some not so fast, some will last a while. But you can't take it with you. And Paul says, here's a little test. If you can see it, it's of the earth, it's not eternal. Don't look for happiness in anything you can see. The house, the car, the clothes, the body, you know. He says it's the invisible but real things that last forever. So I'll tell you, the relationships around your table tomorrow are much more important than the gifts you'll give or receive. the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the self-control of the Holy Spirit, they work now and will work forever. That's God's currency and God's economy. That's what makes God's world go around, so to speak. So you don't need to take all the gifts out from under the tree and unwrap them and take them back to the store and say, we're just going to have the eternal stuff. I'm just telling you, don't get too fixed on the stuff you can see because it won't last. Now, here's the point of Christmas. A Savior is born. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, you know, and I know, we are not saved because He was born. If that's all it took, He would have just been born. But a Savior was born. And the Savior who was born became our Savior when He died on the cross. And so we've come to adore the baby in a manger, to worship the child in the cradle because He fully was and fully is God and fully was man and lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death and arose from the grave and ascended into heaven and is coming again. And in this church age, these are the last days because the next thing to happen is the rapture of the faithful and then the tribulation upon the earth and the return of Christ and the 1,000-year reign and the restraining of the devil, and then the release of the devil, and then the destruction of the devil thrown into the lake of fire and all its evil, and then this whole earth burns up and is made new. It all hinges on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what David Jeremiah said. He said, many people don't understand Christmas. They never think beyond the babe in the manger, but Christmas is about emptiness, an empty throne, an empty manger, an empty cross, an empty tomb, all of which fill our empty hearts. It's a circuit. When Jesus traveled from heaven to earth, He used a round-trip ticket with stops along the way. He left the throne for a manger, the manger for a cross, the cross for a tomb, and the tomb for a throne. He left blessings behind at every stop. He emptied Himself so that we might be filled. This is the true story of Christmas. Now I want you to ponder that, and I want you to fill in the blank as you sit here today. Because of Christmas, I will. What difference will it make that you've been here tonight? What difference has it made that Christ came as God's perfect gift, the indescribable gift? See, here's what will happen. Some will go way overboard because of Christmas. And some will just endure it. And some will anesthetize themselves beside it. And some will never be satisfied, and some will run and hide, and some will fake it. But I got to tell you, some will really like it and have a great time and display a great witness. And that's how you get through Christmas. And you know, it's always the ones who have forgotten about themselves and think about God first, and then about others. So I say, what will you do because of Christmas? Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before You this evening, and Lord, there's no doubt that some of us hate Christmas, and we live by the hurts and the dissatisfaction and about, you know, all the things that
that I want, or it's all about me kind of stuff. And I pray this evening that we could all cleanse ourselves of that and that we could ponder Your true gift to know it's not about this world and being happy. It's about forever. And agreeing with You and being joyfully fulfilled in the perfection of the gift of Jesus Christ. And we have but a taste of that for now. And so, Father, as we sit here, let us find our dissatisfaction in all of the false hopes and all of the stuff that we think will work, and let us find our satisfaction in the things that last forever. And tonight I pray that You would come and be amongst us in the form of Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that He would touch the life of everyone. But Father, I do pray for one man or one woman here tonight who needs healed up, who's struggling, who says, you know, I don't know if I can hold on. I just pray that one word, one truth, one glimmer of the light of Jesus Christ would make it worth it. And Father, we could bring all of our past to the table tonight and say, who cares? What difference does it make? And Lord, there's answers to that because You care and we care. And the difference it makes is because we're put here for a reason. And I just pray, Lord, that You would help us to find the pleasure in surrendering, and serving You. So let Your light shine in the darkness of our own lives, that we might have the greatest Christmas ever, because we see it how You see it. In Jesus' name, amen.